We have a story this morning of a man who runs up before Jesus, kneels, and asks him a rather important question. Now, in Mark, we hear he's just a man. I think in Luke, we hear he's a rich man, and in Matthew, a young man. So this has been come to be known. Oh, and one of them, they call him a ruler. So this is the story of the rich young ruler. Mark, always sparing in the details, has neither one of those. We really don't know he's rich until the end of their back and forth. But he does come before Jesus, and he takes the posture of respect. He offers the title good teacher, perhaps a rabbi. And he asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus kind of shoots back, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." I wonder what's going on there. Perhaps the man is seemingly saying something that he doesn't even realize, identifying Jesus with God in this. And Jesus' response is, "Well, you know what to do." And he proceeds to list several of the Ten Commandments. The man shoots back, "Teacher, I've done these things. All right, I'm in. This is awesome. I've already checked off everything I need to do to inherit eternal life." But then Jesus drops the bomb. "Well, there's one more thing, just a little thing. Go sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Don't. Go, sell, give, come, follow. The man is shocked when he hears this. He leaves grieving, and now we hear, "For he had many possessions." For him to do what Jesus bids him to do will be a great loss of wealth. And he cannot do it. He goes away grieving. This is the only instance in the gospel where Jesus calls someone and that someone refuses the call. The only one seemingly to turn their back on Jesus. There's been a lot to say about this text, about what it is Jesus exactly is saying, not just to the young man, not just to those who read it, but to us who hear it on a day like today. There are many that have said, "Well, you know, that's that man's particular burden, and that's what he had to do to follow Jesus. That was his obstacle." But Jesus continues, and how hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. "Children, how hard it will be to enter the kingdom of God. It will be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus, never one to shy away from hyperbole, points a rather graphic picture. You cannot put a camel through the eye of a needle. It is impossible for someone on their own account to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples, rightly so, are perplexed that who can be saved? If it's impossible for us to do this thing, who then benefits? Jesus says, "Well, for mortals it's impossible. For you, you cannot do that. But not for God. For God, all things are possible." This perhaps answers that initial question that the young man has. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What an odd turn of phrase. What does one do to inherit? Well, nothing. That's what inheritance is. It is a gift. It is something that is bestowed from one to another by virtue of an existing relationship. You can't do anything to earn a gift. And so Jesus is saying in no uncertain terms that salvation, that eternal life, that being saved is a gift from God to be received in faith. But there's stumbling blocks, right? And that's, again, perhaps what this text is all about. And the main stumbling block, perhaps, is that idea that there are things to which we give our ultimate allegiance to other than God. There are things that we put at the center of our lives that is ultimately God's place and God's place alone. There are things that we do, things that we say, attitudes we hold that while seemingly innocuous vie for our attention that we should be pouring on to the one who created, loves, and redeems us. Now again, a lot have said, well, that's this rich guy's issue, right? We have other things. True. But I bet you dollars to a donut for most people it is possessions. It is wealth. Now, for us, we may think, well, I ain't rich. I'm certainly not wealthy. I don't have innumerable possessions. Clearly, Jesus is not talking to me here. But then we need to be aware that according to the greater view of the whole world, we have clothes on our back, a roof over our head, and we know where our next meal is coming from. We're pretty rich in the world's eyes. There's a few websites out there you can Google and go, and if you put in your annual income, it will tell you where in the world's income do you rank. And I've done this over the years, especially when this text rolls around. I put my compensation in, and depending on whether or not I say my household is just Monica and myself, or if it's still my grown kids who are off on their own and making their own, but if it's just Monica and I, guess what? I'm a one percenter. I fall within 1% of the world's population in wealth. Wow. Maybe this is my issue after all. Again, I invite you to do it. I don't have an exact website. There's several out there. You can Google them, enter it, be prepared for a shock. As I think about this text, too, a little closer to home, I'll share, a confession from the pulpit. I love to read. And I love books. Now, the problem is I love books a little bit more than I actually like to read. There's a lot of books on my shelf that have yet to be read. Moreover, it could be an occupational hazard, too, as pastors, right, Pastor Jack? Gotta have books. But I think there's other things in my life along the way that I thought to myself, man, I really need this. I can't go on if I don't have this thing. And so maybe I save or I sacrifice something else so I can get this thing. When I have that thing, everything else will fall into place. I'll feel better and I can move on. And Amazon's only made it worse. Because a lot of things I can have 7 a.m. to 11 a.m. the next morning, 2 days at most, And then I get that thing, and what happens? Well, it doesn't fulfill my life, and I begin to look for that next thing. And again, it may seem silly, it may seem a small thing, but what I do when I do that is I'm saying something else needs to be in place for my life to be complete and whole and with meaning. Where if I can, on my better days, resist, step back and say no. Again, thankfully, I have a roof over my head. I have clothes on my back. I know where my next meal is coming from. But perhaps most importantly, as God, through Jesus, looked upon this man with love, so God looks upon me with love. That's what I need. That's the center of my life. That's the thing which gives me ultimate fulfillment and meaning, is that I am a beloved child of God. As are you. Each of you, Jesus looks on with love. Now there may be a challenge involved, a call to grow deeper in your discipleship, a deeper in your understanding in who exactly you are as a child of God and what that means for your life. What perhaps are you asked to give up, to give away, to remove, that relationship with God can shine through? Again, all that would obstruct our sight and our heart from that love of God. The disciples then go on to say, "Woof, we've done that. We've left everything and followed you." And Jesus gives a little bit of a tit for tat here. He says, "Well, yeah, if you give it away as you've done, you can expect greater things." And we need to be careful with this third paragraph because it might seem to undo everything in the previous two paragraphs. This does seem like a transaction. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying that discipleship, that giving things away, is an investment strategy. Jesus is pointing out the fact that through the understanding of who we are as beloved children of God who have been given that gift of faith, there are blessings attached. Blessings that remind us of all that God has done and will continue to do for us. Text begins, Jesus is out on a journey. Where is he going? We remember the season of Lent as we mark that turn from the season after the Epiphany to now the season of Lent. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. There, Jesus will give up everything. Not just to be stripped of the last possessions he owns, his cloaks, but of his very life. And the good news that shines through this text, and perhaps it could be argued all biblical text, is through the person of Jesus, through his giving away of everything, even his life, that gift of eternal life, that gift of salvation, is already ours. We approach Jesus not with this understanding of a transaction, that if we give, then we can be included. Instead, let us understand it. It's a reaction. God has already achieved these things through the person of Jesus for us, for our behalf. And the question now is, how do we live our lives in a reaction to that? gift, a precious and eternal gift. How hard it is for us to achieve that ourselves, well, it's impossible. Jesus reminds us, for God, all things are possible. Even eternal life. For those of us who struggle, those of us who are broken, those of us who put things in the center of our lives where God should be. And so we are thankful. The good teacher, the rabbi, this prophet, this Jesus, this Son of God, this Savior. Amen.